Good morning. It feels a little odd not being able to hear my voice booming through the speakers, but I trust that you can hear me, and if you can't, let us know for sure. This is probably one of the coolest environments that I've ever got to preach in, because if you haven't noticed, there's a little bit of thunder rolling in the back there, and it's a cloudy day, and we know that there's some storms coming, but the Lord has mercifully held off the rain this far. And we hope that he continues to hold it off. So, but thank you for being here this morning. I'd like to continue on with the things that I've been talking about over the last three or four Sundays that we've met. And if you weren't here for those Sundays, I encourage you, when they are on the podcast, to go back and listen to them on the podcast so you can get an understanding of what I've mentioned up to this point. And I also encourage you, if there are some things that you hear that you don't understand, I encourage you to let us know, and Brother Tim and myself, we would love to talk to you more and hopefully answer any questions that you might have, because some of that may have been new to some of you, and some of you have probably heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. So I want to continue on with what we talked about the last several weeks, and if you remember several weeks ago, I started talking about the sovereignty of God, and what I did not mean by the sovereignty of God is that God is controlling everything. I do believe that the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things, but that does not mean that he is controlling all things. As a matter of fact, we read in many places in the Bible where men were doing things and the Lord says, I never commanded you to do it, neither came it into my mind that you should commit such an abomination. But the Lord is in control, meaning that whatever the Lord sets his mind to do, he can do it and nobody can stop him. And nothing that the Lord ever does is unrighteous. Now, after we talked about the sovereignty of God, if you remember, we talked about the condition of man in his corrupt, fallen state, the condition and the nature that he inherited from Adam was a nature that was totally anti-God. In that fallen nature, we talked about that unborn again person doesn't want to seek after God, doesn't understand God. We read where he cannot hear God's word, he cannot believe, and all spiritual things that are presented to him, he will receive those as foolishness. And then following that, we talked about what does a sovereign God do when he looks down at a multitude of men that are depraved by a fallen nature that totally reject him. And we talked about the doctrine of election, how the Lord looked at that fallen race of man, knowing that in that corrupt state, nobody would ever surrender to him if a salvation was offered to him. So in his sovereignty, we read about him choosing a people before the foundation of the world and making them his own, and predestinating them to be adopted as sons and to present them as being holy and blameless before the Father in heaven. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is the atonement of Jesus Christ. You see, we've got a sovereign God sovereignly electing a people. But this people, as the Bible describes, by their nature were sinful, they were wicked, and they were enemies against God. Now, we know that God is a righteous God, and we know that God must punish sin. So even though he chose these people before the foundation of the world, they were still unclean, they were still fallen, and they had to be atoned. Now, the word atonement there means to reconcile. And you can find that word all throughout the Bible, to reconcile. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. We read in the 19th verse, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous, or many were reconciled to God. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we read that we were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So there's no question, if you read through the Bible, that the work of atonement, the work of reconciling, although a chosen people, a sinful people, the act of reconciling them back to God was laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Now, there will be some men may say, or some men may believe, that this work of atonement only made salvation possible. There will be some that say the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross When He died on the cross, He made salvation a possibility. And if we will meet certain conditions, then He will apply that salvation to mankind. But I want you to understand that the Bible speaks about a salvation that is sure, a salvation that is specific, and it is certain, and it brought a full satisfaction to the Lord.
Amen.
All right? That's something I want you to understand. Now, let's turn to John, the 6th chapter, for just a minute. And I want to begin to look through some scriptures here to show you some things about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand this, that this work of atonement was fully on the shoulders of the Lord and fully accomplished by the Lord, and it was in no way insufficient at all. Now, let's look in John the 6th chapter. I want to read to you starting in verse 37. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. In verse 37 it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now, there are about four things in those two verses that I want to quickly look at this morning. Number one is there's no denial that Jesus Christ himself says that something was given to him by the Father. Well, what exactly was given to him by the Father? And we read here, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And we understand very easily that it was a people that was given to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think back what I talked about earlier about God the Father choosing a people and making them His family, but those people still needing to be cleaned and still needing to be justified and atoned for their sins. And I want you to think of it this way, that God the Father took those people that the Bible tells us He chose before the foundation of the world, and He gives them to His Son. And Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me, number one, shall come to me." You see, every single person that the Father foreknew and predestinated and gave to His Son, every single one of those, the Lord says, shall come to me. And then it says, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There will be no rejection. There will be no failure of all of those that the Lord foreknew and chose and gave to His Son. They will all come to the Lord, and not one single one of them will be rejected. Now, he goes on and he says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." That sounds like a salvation that is certain. That sounds like a salvation that is not only specific in that all the Father giveth me, not only specific, but it is a salvation that is certain. There is no chance of failure here because he says, "Of all that you've given me, I will not lose one." And then he goes on and says that of the ones that you've given me, those that you've given me will come to me. I will not cast them out. I will not lose one, and I will raise them up again at the last day. Now, there's two verses there that are some wonderful promises that the child of God should be able to cling to. Now, when you read that and you think about those things, it makes sense when the angel comes to Joseph and says, that speaking of Mary, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then it says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Doesn't that sound certain to you? That doesn't sound to me like it's possible. It doesn't sound to me like the angel said, "Joseph, Mary's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he is going to make salvation possible, and hopefully there'll be some people that latch onto it and accept it and can be atoned and saved." It doesn't say that. It says he shall save them. This salvation is a certainty. And I want you to think about what Jesus prays in John the 17th chapter. Jesus prays and he says, I don't pray for the world. He says, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. You see, out of the Lord's own mouth, he makes it very clear that the doctrine of election is true. Because he says there is a specific number of people. And we talked last week, it is not a chosen few. It's a multitude that no man can number. It's beyond our comprehension of numbering how many people the Lord made part of his family. And they're out of every nation, they're out of every kindred, out of every people, and out of every tongue. So doesn't it begin to make sense when we look at this through the light of what the Bible says, that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reconciliation, the atonement of taking a fallen, sinful people that deserve the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ says, these people are the people that I will make atonement for. And everyone that you have given me will be with you in all of eternity. Now, let's look at that work of reconciliation for just a moment. You can read a lot about that in a lot of different chapters, but I want to read or talk to you about some of the things that we read the prophet Isaiah write about that work of reconciliation that fell on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It talks about him bearing our sorrows and carrying our griefs. It talks about him being wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the price of that reconciliation and the price of that atonement came at the cross at Calvary, as he had the who knows how long of the thorns that were slammed down onto his head, piercing his brow and piercing his skull, maybe even his eyes and his ears. And as they pierced him with the nails and they beat him senselessly, he did not do that against his will. He went as a sheep dumb before the slaughter. He went quietly. And the Bible says that he gave his back to the smiters, and he gave his cheek to them that plucked out the hair. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't drugged to the cross. He went willingly. He gave his back to them. He gave his cheek to them. He gave his palms and his hands and his feet and his head. He gave himself to them. It wasn't a fight or a struggle, right? Because he had a purpose. And his purpose was to do the will of him that sent him. His purpose was to make all of those that the Lord had given him clean and spotless and to be washed white as snow. His purpose was to take them and atone for them so they could stand before the Father holy and pure and blameless. Amen. That is his work of reconciliation. And when he hung on the cross, one of the very last things that he said as he hung there gasping for breath, he cried out, "It is finished." Meaning that, "Lord, I have finished this work of reconciliation that you gave me to do." Now, we read in the Old Testament about the children of God bringing bulls and goats and lambs and all manner of things to sacrifice. When they brought the lambs to sacrifice, there are very specific instructions that lamb had to be spotless. It had to be a perfect lamb without any blemish. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on that cross, as they bruised him, as they cut him, as they spit on him, as they punched him and pulled the hair out of his face, when he said it is finished, he cried out and gave up the ghost. Now what happened? The Bible tells us that he went into the most holy place and he offered himself forever for those that are sanctified. And he stands before God the Father as the perfect lamb that was slaughtered, and he offers himself to God. And the Bible says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when he went into that most holy place, being a living sacrifice for his people, the Bible says that he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, how do we know that God the Father accepted that offering? How do we know that when Jesus presented himself as the slain lamb before the Father, saying, "Lord, you gave me a people to save, you gave me a people to atone for, you gave me a people to reconcile, and not one of them will be lost. They all will come to me. I will not cast them out, and I'm going to raise them up at the last day, and I've done this work of reconciliation. How do we know that that was accepted by the Lord? We know that it was accepted by the Lord because the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates that offering. Do you understand that? Yeah. That when the Lord came out of the grave, that was God's way of saying, I accept your offering on behalf of the people I gave you to save. Now, is the Lord fully satisfied with that work? And I know I've talked to you about this before, but it's important that we talk about it again from time to time. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says that he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. This is talking about the suffering Christ. This is talking about the Lamb of God hanging on the cross, being bruised and slaughtered at the hands of men. And it says, he shall see his seed and the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Now, in my mind, I picture the Lord hanging on the cross there. And I picture, in a way that we can't fully understand, him being able to see everyone, every face, every name of those that the Father had given him. He was able to see the seed and the travail of his soul and what his suffering was redeeming and reconciling. And the Bible says that he was satisfied. And the example that I've used many, many times, I'll use again. If my four children were in danger and their life was at stake, maybe the example I've used before is maybe they were out drowning somewhere. And they're out drowning somewhere, and I see all four of them drowning, and I swim out there to grab one of them, and I drag them back to the bank, and I lay them down on the bank, and I jump in to get the other one. And I bring them back to the bank, and I go get the third one, and I bring them back to the bank, and I go out to get the fourth one. But the fourth one has slipped underwater and I can't find them. And time goes by and ultimately they become a victim of drowning and I lost them. Is there any way that anybody, anywhere, would say, I bet you he is fully satisfied with his work in saving his children? I don't think anybody would say that. While I might rejoice in the three, I will never be satisfied in my work because I didn't get them all. Now, the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ was satisfied with his work on the cross. How can that be? It can be a satisfaction to him because, like he said in John, the 6th chapter, that he would lose nothing. Everyone that the Lord sent out to save, or set out to save, everyone that he saw, and all the seed that he saw as he hung on his cross, all of the travail of his soul, all those things that purchased, he was satisfied with that because none of them were lost. The salvation, the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to his people is not incomplete. It will never be incomplete. He will not walk up and down in the halls of heaven looking down into hell saying, oh, I loved you with a love beyond measure. But you wouldn't meet the conditions that some man told you to meet.
Right.
And my love all of a sudden turns a switch and my love turns into indignation and wrath for you. I promise you that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will not pace heaven looking down saying, oh, I lost one. Because if that were the case, Jesus Christ himself would be a liar. And it says here that I'm not going to lose anyone. And when he walks up and down the halls of heaven, he is fully and completely satisfied because his work of salvation was certain. His work of salvation was specific. And his work of salvation is complete, and he is satisfied with that.
Amen.
And I'm satisfied with that. And to know that he went into the grave and died for his people and came out of that grave, knowing that was the Lord's way of saying, I accept it. And it is finished. And all those that the Father gave him are washed white as snow.
Amen.
That's encouraging to me. Now let me give you some encouraging words here. If you've ever had a love for the Father, if you've ever had a desire to be one who the Lord died for, if you've ever had a sorry feeling for your sins, if you've ever had a love for the gospel, if you've ever had a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've ever had just a yearning to get down on your knees and cry out to God, the only way that is possible is if God has foreknown you, predestinated you, and what I'm talking about today is justifying you before the Father and the Spirit of God giving you a new heart and a new spirit. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you, I'm having trouble explaining it to you this morning, but I want to tell you, anybody that has ever had a desire to be one of Christ is one of Christ. They may not have ever prayed a sinner's prayer. They may not have ever even heard the name Jesus. But that does not limit the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That the Spirit of God goes beyond the boundaries of men.
Amen.
And all those that the Father gave Jesus Christ to save, He saved on the cross. We will go through this life with some of them having a much greater understanding of that than others. But even the person that is the most distant and the most far away from hearing the true gospel message, that does not limit the work of the Spirit. And hopefully we can talk about that next time, about being born again and that particular work of the Spirit. But don't leave out of here this morning saying, oh, I've heard what you've said, and I'm fearful maybe that the Lord hasn't, that I wasn't in that specific group that He atoned for. Listen, if you've got a love of God, you are in it.
Amen.
And you can rejoice in that. And I pray that you'll forgive me of my ramblings a little bit. I love this, and it's so hard to talk about the atonement, the specific atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, without going into the new birth and without going back and re-preaching election. But I'm trying to give you just the atonement this morning.
Yeah.
He died for a specific set of people.
Amen.
That is beyond number. It's out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And He did not fail. Not in one way. And not one shall be lost. And I hope you can rejoice in that. And I hope that that's been profitable to you.
Amen.